New Testament reading is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 10, and is to be found on page 1160 in the Church Bible. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the gospel reading?
The Gospel is written in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and it's to be found on 967 in your Bibles. It is not the Luke 4 reading that's printed on your sheet, so if you would like to follow it, please either look at the screen or find it in the Bible on page 967. That's Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Apologies for that reading change. That was my fault. We're going to just pray now as we stand for the Lord to lead us in our reflection on his word. Lord, we do pray that as we come to look at your word, that you would open our eyes to it. Lord, we know that when you speak, what you speak comes into reality. And we pray that you will speak your truth and life into our hearts. Lord, we pray that we will not come to this time casually, but that we might truly listen out for your voice in your word, and that we might treasure it, and that we might live by it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Do please be seated. So this Sunday is an unusual Sunday in that I've never done this before at St. Patrick's. I decided to leave a Sunday free of a planned reading at the beginning when I first set out what we'd be preaching on over this term. And it was really so that if anything cropped up, I could address it. And it was very interesting that I did that, because at the same time this term, we've been thinking about some really big things as a church, namely a building project and trying to appoint a children's and families minister. And as we were looking at the building project in particular and thinking about a £3.2 million project or a £2.8 million project, and we were thinking, well, at the moment it just doesn't seem like we have the money, a phrase sort of came to my mind, which was, maybe we should just have faith and go for it. And it was an interesting phrase, because it's a phrase that you often hear as a Christian. Once you've been a Christian in the church for any amount of time, you'll hear that said. And it's obviously so, because we are a people of faith. So at some time or other, you will hear people say, we've just got to have faith and go for it. Now, normally that person will mean that there is some sort of challenge that is too great for us to accomplish, and that we should trust God that he will intervene in a miraculous way and bring about the goal. And it might be any number of things. It might be illness. It might be a lack of money for something. It might be the frustration that something hasn't happened, maybe such as the appointment of a member of staff. Maybe it's a difficult, unresolved conflict. Maybe it's the challenge of telling others that we are a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's the decision to give up your work in order to do something new for the Lord. And it got me thinking, well, what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible support this idea that we just go for a big project and act in faith, trusting that God will do it? Is living by faith believing that the impossible will happen just so long as we believe it enough? Is it being prepared to take on projects that are beyond our means? Is it all about taking risks? What does it mean? Well, faith, as you can imagine, is a big word in the Bible, and we can't do justice to it fully this morning. But I just want to consider three things. The first is something that faith definitely is. The second is something that living by faith shouldn't be. And the third is another example of what living by faith really is. So it's yes, no, yes, if you like. So first of all, yes. Living by faith is another way of describing being a Christian, being saved. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And what does that mean? Well, it means that God's forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, that's his gift, that's what grace means, is given to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. What it means to become a Christian, to throw my whole life at his feet, to throw myself on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And living by faith is simply then living out that decision for the rest of our lives. Living out that decision to throw ourselves fully on Jesus for the rest of our lives. So living by faith is, in a sense, becoming a Christian. What is living by faith not? Well, I want us to turn to our Matthew reading. And one of the things we learn here is that living by faith does not mean testing God. Let's look at the building project as an example, or you may use a more personal one. maybe the decision whether to move house or change jobs or take up a new opportunity. What does having faith mean there? Does it mean pressing ahead, trusting that God will provide? Does it mean, in the case of the building project, we go with the £2.8 million project, even though there's no indication that we have the money, and we just press on in faith? Is that what it means? Well, let's look at this episode from Jesus' life, and in particular, the fascinating second temptation in Matthew's Gospel. Let's look at it. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, "Then the devil," Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil now takes him to Jerusalem, and the highest point in Jerusalem, the top of the temple. And he says this in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he," God, "will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So here, Jesus has a challenge placed in front of him. The challenge to do something truly dramatic and miraculous. Imagine him plunging down to his certain death on the paved floor below, only for angels to appear to capture him and give him a soft landing. It would be like Superman. I mean, it really would, wouldn't it? It would be this descent. It would be dramatic. Dramatic thing that requires God's special intervention. It would be a dramatic display of God's power. It would reassure Jesus that he really is God's chosen one. Do you notice the devil says, "If you are the Son of God"? This would be a chance for Jesus to silence his critics and not just show Jesus who he is, but show everyone else. This seems to be a strong candidate for acting in faith. Good outcome, dramatic thing, trusting in God. Why does Jesus refuse? Well, let's look. Jesus answered the devil, "It is also written in God's word, do not put the Lord your God to the test." He says this isn't an example of acting in faith, but putting the Lord to the test. So when does having faith actually mean putting God to the test? Well, when the devil quoted Psalm 91, it's interesting the devil quotes scripture here. He knew that he was taking that text, that verse, out of its context. And there's an old saying amongst theologians, when you take a text out of its context, you are left with a con. Very clever. And that's what the devil does here. Actually, Psalm 91 speaks of God's protection, yes, but for those who put God at the center of their lives. But the devil was tempting Jesus to do something else, to place himself at the center and his own plans at the center. And we can do the same. We can actually have our plans and our purposes, how we think things should go, and then we expect God to deliver. So if you like, putting God to the test is when the challenge before us is put there not by God, but by us. Jesus knew the challenge God had placed before him. He knew it from the rest of Scripture. It was the path to the cross. Not a dramatic display of power, but a humbling and humiliating death on a cross. There were no shortcuts of this. There were no alternative destinations. There were no detours. He had one path, and he would walk it in faith. And yes, God would miraculously deliver 3 days later. It's the same challenge, interestingly, that Jesus offers us when he says in Matthew 16, verse 24, "Whoever would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So how do we know that God has placed a challenge before us and we just haven't given him a challenge? Well, we look at Matthew 16, verse 24. We say, is this our walking in the path of the cross? Is this our denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him? Or are we just trying to do something dramatic to impress? One really obvious way that we know when the challenge is from God and not from us is when the challenge is thrust upon us. and we have to respond. Next Sunday evening, Neil Denny is going to be talking about his time in Thailand. We're going to get a bit of a trailer about it in a second. But one of the things I was really struck by talking to him is the number of times that his team were faced with a challenge which was thrust upon them and their need to trust in the Lord in that case. So we need to ask ourselves that soul-searching question. Is this something actually which God has placed before us? Or is it something we're testing him with? So that's one thing that living by faith is, becoming a Christian. One thing it isn't. We must be careful. We're not actually putting God to the test. We're not setting the agenda. But the third is that living by faith means trusting in God's promises. First of all, from 2 Corinthians 5, trusting in God's promises for the future. It's one of the most wonderful verses. In fact, verse 7 of chapter 5 is the only time that I could find that in the English translations we have this phrase, live by faith. It's very striking because often actually people mean it to use living with no regular income and just trusting that God will provide or doing something like that. Here is the only time it seems to be mentioned. We live by faith, not by sight. But before I deliver a con to you, let's look at the context. I'm going to try and not deliver a con to you by looking at the context. What is the context? What does Paul mean? Well, the context is there in the beginning of verse 1. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, Paul is talking about our earthly bodies dying, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And then at the end, he knows that when we do leave this mortal body, this tent, obviously this is a definitive biblical text against camping, when we lose this tent and we move into our houses, it will also be before the Lord Jesus. We will face him, his judgment seat in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So it is a future reality that we cannot presently see, but Paul says we must live by. Let me give you an example of how this might work out. Imagine you own your own house. Some of you do, many of us won't. Imagine you own your own house and you're suddenly given £50,000 to do it up. What would you spend that money on? Here I am permitting you in my sermon to daydream. I don't normally do this, you just do it off your own back. But at this time, I want you to actually permit yourself the chance that what would you do? Would you have an extension? Would you do a loft conversion? Would you redecorate throughout? Would you just get the biggest TV and sound system that £50,000 could buy? What would you do? What would you do with that? What a thought. Isn't that nice? It's an enjoyable thing to do. It's quite fun, isn't it? It's quite fun to imagine what you would do. Well, right now, you are acting like the person who believes that this life is all there is. That the house they presently live in is the only house they'll ever live in. And so they're thinking of improving it and making their lives as good and pleasant as possible, really focusing on how to make it as lovely as they can. And often we Christians end up living like that. And when we do, we aren't living by faith at all. We're living by what we can see here and now, our jobs, our families, our houses. Now I want you to imagine a same situation, but I'm going to give you a new detail this time. You're living in your present house. You've been given £50,000, but actually you know you're moving house in a month. You've exchanged contracts, you're ready to complete, you've agreed the price, and you've been given the £50,000. Now what are you going to spend on your present house? Well, zip, nothing. You're going to keep it up for the house to come. You're going to start buying things now, ready for when you move in, and you're going to make sure that the new house is the focus of what you're doing. Well, that's like the person who does believe in life beyond the death. It changes everything, the whole focus of your life. Imagine now that somebody walked into your house and they saw this beautiful house. You spent the £50,000 and they say, you've done a wonderful job. This is wonderful. And they'll think, oh, you spent it really well on that, you know, converting your lawn into a rugby pitch. You've done a really good job. wow, you spent that money wisely. And then you say, oh, yeah, and I'm moving in a month's time. You say, what? You spent all, you idiot. They will, well, they won't say that. They'll think that. You fool. Do you see how faith changes everything? Living by faith changes everything. It affects how you view every decision you make. It makes almost every decision you make either the wisest decision you can make or the most foolish decision you could make. I was thinking of the example of Harry Frost, who's volunteering here for 2 years. Now, of course, if you don't believe in eternal life, you'd say that Harry's an idiot, a fool. He should be getting a job. He should be starting his career. He's getting married next year. What's he thinking? Why isn't he earning money so that they can start their married life well together? What a fool. Unless we're going to see the Lord Jesus again and there is a life after death, in which case he's been the wisest of us all. In fact, if you were to say, I'm going to take 2 years out from my job and I spent 2 years with St. Patrick's, whatever, actually you would no longer be a fool. You would be truly wise. Or what about the money we give to God's work? Somebody saw that and said, well, why are you giving money so that more people hear about Jesus? What on earth is the point of that? Well, if there is no life after death, they're right. It is a foolish thing to do. But if there is, suddenly it becomes the wisest thing you can do with your money. The Lord isn't going to care about your new car when we see him again, or our new house, or our new holiday, or anything like that. He's not going to wonder about those things. He's going to wonder, actually, what have you done of eternal value? Or maybe it's not money, but time. So, living by faith is for the future, but it is also for now. And this is where we get to, I hope you realise, the most, to my mind, one of the most important texts in Scripture. It is the greatest promise that God makes to you or me. And it's in Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Sometimes Christians get very sad and confused, and their faith takes a hit because they believe that God has said that they should do X or Y. And they had had faith and trusted in that, only for things to turn out badly when they went for X or Y. And understandably, they feel that God has let them down. Their faith is dented. But there's a very important question to ask. Did God actually tell me to do X or Y? You see, the only way that we can actually know that God has said something is when he says it in the Bible. When I think about the building project, and we say we should just have faith for it, but I think, do I actually know God? Has God given me a word from heaven that has ringing in my ears? Has he written it down for me to see? Can I find it in Scripture? The answer is no. So the question then comes, is it wise? In fact, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, it gives us a very helpful word if we're feeling that God told us to do something and it didn't come about. And it says this, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is the message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. And that could be quite challenging, and maybe we feel disappointed. We want God to be the person who, whenever we face a big decision, will definitely tell us what we should do. And if only we believe it enough, it will happen. But God doesn't promise that anywhere in Scripture. But he promises something better. He promises not to tell us what will happen or what we should do, but that whatever happens and that whatever we do, he will work all things for the good of those who love him. Isn't that an amazing promise? So actually, maybe we did do something thinking that God said X or Y and it didn't work out and we're confused. But I'll tell you this, God will work the best out for you through that. Whether or not he told you to do it in the first place, and it sounds like he probably didn't, it doesn't matter. God's promise stands. And I want to finish by saying that if we truly get this, living by faith will be life transforming. First of all, we will take risks as individuals and as a church. We will risk rejection of others when we tell them about how great it is to know Jesus and to be forgiven, how great it is to be part of God's people. Why will we risk that rejection? Because we know that Jesus is coming again. And we want them to have the chance of salvation. We don't want them to face the judgment seat of Christ without having put faith in him, because that will be terrifying and terrible. And also, we want to please Jesus more than anyone else. So we will take risks. We will also have big plans. Why? Because we know what God's people are prepared to do for him. Because we know that as we grow in faith at St. Patrick's, it will be demonstrated in what we do with what God has given us. Why? Because we're not living for this life like the rest of our friends and like the rest of our colleagues and the rest of our culture. We're not living for pleasure and fulfillment in this life. We are looking at the one that is to come. We will have big plans. We will be confident because we know that God has promised to look after us. And so we won't hoard our resources against the rainy day, but we will use them for his work because our trust is in him rather than them. And we will be courageous. When following Jesus makes us fear that we are missing out, when obedience to his word is seen by others as dangerous or limiting or stopping our route to fulfillment in life, we will have faith in what cannot be seen, that God is working all things for our good, and that there will come a day of reward that far outstrips any reward now that the world has to offer. So yes, let us live by faith. But living by faith is not about big decisions. Well, it's not about that alone. It is about every decision. It is about our priorities and our lives and our joy and our treasure. Let's pray.